The whole creation is waiting for something, my friend. The whole creation, nature, sky, earth, sea, fish, animals, flowers, trees, everything is waiting and groaning in the waiting. And do you know what it's waiting for? Let's look at this again. Colin Cook here, and How It Happens. Thanks for joining me today. This is a broadcast on the gospel, the good news about our Savior, Jesus Christ, about God the Father who gave His Son, about the Holy Spirit who communicates the message to us through our faith. And then we train our faith so that we know how to intercept our struggles, addictions or obsessive thoughts or all the complexities of life with the news, the knowledge that Jesus is our Savior and has come to our aid. Now, my friend, Paul has a very odd way of talking about this suffering and creaking of the world. He says, the earnest expectation, that is the eager desire of the creation, waits for the revealing of something. And I told you yesterday, it's the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself is earnestly waiting. Look what Paul says. The creation was subjected to futility. That is, it was brought to emptiness. How? When? At the creation of the world, actually just after the creation, after Adam and Eve sinned, then came their fall. The fall, and God put the whole of creation into a state of futility. Now, that sounds rather odd. I mean, it doesn't seem very futile. Farmers plant seed and they get crops. Ah, yes, but it's nothing compared with what was originally intended. Plus, remember, the futility is emptiness, not simply because the world doesn't produce as it was meant to, but because the hearts of men have no center in God, and therefore everything they do seems empty and futile. Now, this emptiness and this creation, it says in verse 21, it will be delivered from that emptiness and bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. My friend, you have to understand what your sense of purposelessness and emptiness is all about. There is no true ultimate fulfillment in natural human nature. Doesn't matter how great how well we accomplish things, doesn't matter how great we become, doesn't matter if all our dreams are fulfilled, there will be an emptiness. I've known a few millionaires over the years, never got any money from them, but I knew one who said to me, when I made my first million, and this was back in the 80s, so I guess a million was a lot more then, when I made my first million, I said to myself, what now? He sensed the emptiness. It was before he became a Christian. Then he did become a Christian. You see, there is a purpose for the emptiness. And what is it? That our human nature, now under the control, or rather the stimulation of the spirit of faith, may groan and groan for something greater and more fulfilling. And so Paul says here, because the creation itself also will be delivered. Let's get verse 20 first. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, not because it chose to, but because of him who subjected it. In other words, God put the creation under a curse. But not because he hates and is angry. It says, because of him who subjected it in hope. He put the creation under a curse, under this emptiness, this futility, this purposelessness, so that the creation might groan for its redemption. So then, listen then, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what it says in verse 19. And then it's going to join the children of God and enjoy the same liberty. Now, this is kind of funny talk, isn't it? I mean, what sense can we make of this? Surely, I mean, Paul seems to be personifying creation, doesn't he, as if it were a person. Well, trees can't think, can they? And birds and animals, well, they think in a sort of way. And sky and grass and fields and the oceans, they are not persons. Why is Paul personifying it this way? Is he just being poetic? Far from it. I think that Paul is talking about the person behind creation. When creation groans, it's really our dear loving God who groans, longing as he sees his creation so futile, so purposeless, so thwarted by the power of evil and sin. He is groaning and longing for its redemption. God is the creator of that redemption, but he somehow, for some reasons we don't fully understand, is on a schedule. It's not our schedule. We wish it were. We wish he'd hurry up and do it quicker. But his schedule is right. His schedule is right on time. And the point is, our Heavenly Father and the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are groaning, waiting, wanting to bring this creation to its glorious liberty and to reveal to the whole universe the sons of God. It's odd, isn't it? But it gives us a sense that creation's going somewhere. Look at 8 verse 17 again. As long as we suffer with him, it says, well, let's get verse 17 in the whole of it. And if children, then heirs, we are heirs of God. You see, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is our suffering, my friend. It's all part of the kingdom of life now. In the second person, in the second Adam, Christ, the kingdom of death is the first Adam. But now in this kingdom of grace in which we live, the kingdom of life, there is suffering. But it is not destructive suffering. It is not death suffering. It is suffering, groaning, waiting, along with God and Jesus, who are groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. I wish I understood more what the revealing of the sons of God really means. I do know this, though. God created man in his image. There is no reference at all to God creating animals in his image or inanimate beings in his image. Look at a flower, look at a rose, look at the beauty of nature, and it certainly seems to express something of God, doesn't it? But there is no one anywhere in the universe that can express the image of God except man and woman, made in God's image. And yet there is no man and woman in unity today that expresses God's image, except who? Of course, Jesus Christ. When we see Christ, we see the Father, don't we? We see the beauty of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the extent to which God will suffer for us to save us and redeem us, the helping nature of God. When you see the image of God in Christ, you get an idea of what it might be when the sons of God are revealed and we shall be in his image, expressing love and tenderness and care and beauty and support and help and creativity all over the world the unfallen world that will come. But till that time, we're groaning. But God is eager for it to happen because he wants the whole universe to see what he is like. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That's verse 22. Now remember, he's talking about, he's personifying creation here as if it had a mind and a brain and a heart, feelings and thoughts. Obviously it doesn't, the inanimate portions of it don't. But behind that inanimate creation is God, the person, the Father. And he, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, are groaning, longing for the birth of the new creation, the labors, these groans, these murmurings, they are groans and labors of birth pain. Now, my friend, think of it. Your personal problems, your struggles with sin, your disappointments, your griefs, your sorrows, your lost dreams, your vanquished hopes, what pain. Yet if you continue to look at them negatively without faith, you are not suffering with him. But when you enter into these things and you say, "Oh, Father, you know how my heart aches, but I will not complain, because as my heart aches, I'm entering into your groaning, your longing, your earnest expectation for creation. And so I'm knowing something more about you as I suffer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of living and feeling and relating to you in this way." In this second segment for this Christmas week, my friend, I'm providing some brief readings on Christmas. And this is from The Message, and we are at the point where Elizabeth has conceived, and she goes off by herself and says, "So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition." In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged by marriage to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and his virgin's name Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beautiful inside and out. God is with you." She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever to his kingdom." Mary said to the angel, "But how? I've never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy Son of God. And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son, old as she is? Everyone called her barren. And here she is 6 months pregnant. Nothing, you see, is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Yes, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." Then the angel left her. That's it for this day, my friend, and I'll see you next time. Cheerio and God bless.